exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
We're in this series, Silent Nights, Finding Peace in the Midst of Chaos. And last week we talked about, in part one of this series, and if you missed any part of this series, or if you've missed any part of any of our series, you can go online to our website. We provide all of our messages for free because we want you guys to continue to grow in your faith. But last week we talked about this topic of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. Matter of fact, the well-known writer, Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, he says, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." You know what I mean? Like we kind of know forgiveness should happen. We kind of know we should let that thing go, or they should let that thing go against us. But like, when it's time for us to forgive, when something heinous has happened against us or to us, it's not as easy as it sounds. But what we talked about last week is how, as Christ followers, Jesus has called us to forgive people of what they've done to us, because he's forgiven us for what we've done to him. So like, if there's no other reason why you and I have to forgive people, it's because Jesus, who had no reason to forgive us at all, forgave us of our sins. So Paul said that in Ephesians 4:32, "Forgive one another just as in Christ Jesus God the Father forgave you." And that's never an easy thing to do, especially during the holiday season, because like, as we kind of get closer to Christmas and families get together, kind of conjures up these feelings and maybe some bitterness, and things can kind of get very uncomfortable. But one of the greatest ways in which you and I can experience peace in the midst of chaos is by experiencing the forgiveness that comes from God through Jesus, his son, and then also by extending that to others. Matter of fact, there's probably no greater way for you to demonstrate the love of Christ to somebody outside of leading them to Christ than by extending forgiveness to them. Because now what you do is something that this world has nothing to do with. Like, this world is not in favor of forgiving. This world is all about, like, I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. And like, when you kind of say that, what you're kind of saying is, I'm going to forgive you on a condition, right? Like, I'm going to hold this in my back pocket just in case. But Jesus is like, I'm not holding anything against you, right? And so as Christ followers, we should extend forgiveness. But today I want to talk about something that I think all of us can connect with. And if you're taking notes, on the back of that worship guide, we provided a section for notes as well. But if you're taking notes, I want to call this message, Experiencing Comfort During Uncomfortable Times. Experiencing Comfort During Uncomfortable Times. And for some of us, this message is, I think, really going to speak to our hearts. And I pray that it encourages us, because during this season, it could be a comfortable one for some of us, but for others of us, it can be a very uncomfortable season. And not just this season, like the Christmas season, but just in life in general. Like, you and I will experience some really tough times in life. And so the question is, so what do we do about those things? Like, maybe you're right now in a crisis. Maybe right now your marriage is struggling. Your relationship is struggling. Maybe right now you're dealing with some internal things, or you have all these bills. You have more bills than you actually have money. Or maybe you're having car issues, or maybe there's some family issues. Like, there's a lot of discomfort. And so the question that we sometimes will ask is, how do I experience comfort in the midst of uncomfortable times? And I think that the reason why this message is so cool during this season is because, like, when we look at the birth of Jesus, now, as I said last week, we look at the birth of Jesus through the lens of what Jesus has already done. Because it's not like we're waiting for Jesus to be born. Like, he's already been born. He lived 33 years. He died on a cross. He resurrected. Now he's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. So now when we look at everything in Scripture, we look at everything through the finished work of Jesus. So even when we look at his birth, we understand, like, what Jesus came to do. Like, Scripture talks about how Jesus came to save us from our sins. But what's even crazy about that, like I mentioned this last week, like, when Jesus came, he didn't come to a comfortable environment, y'all. Like I said this last week, like we'll see the nativity scenes. A lot of churches kind of still do that. You know, we went to Busch Gardens Christmas time past week, and like when we kind of, not too long after, like we had walked in the park with our kids and with some friends, you know, there was this little section that had like the angels and Mary and Joseph and Jesus looking all nice, and it was all lit up. It's like Jesus was born in a feeding trough, a manger. It smelled in there. It was uncomfortable. Like Jesus didn't have like just some plush bed, like Posturepedic style. It was uncomfortable. It was dark. But it shows what Jesus came to do. Like Jesus came during this season to bring us comfort. To bring us comfort during uncomfortable times. And as I was reading this passage that I'm getting ready to kind of read to us, I couldn't help but to think about this song. Some of you guys may know it. You know, if you, you know, aren't like kind of living in a bubble. But it was a song by the name of You Are Not Alone, written by the King of Pop, Michael Jackson. How many of you guys remember that song? Y'all remember that song, You Are Not Alone? Like some of you guys were probably like singing that to some people, like to serenade them. Like I'm going to, you know, I'm going to spit some game to them and you're not alone, boo. You know what I mean? Like you kind of did that. Some of you guys were like really tight and serious. It's okay. But I thought about, like this, for some reason, every time I read this scripture, like that kept ringing in my mind. I don't know why. Like I'm not even a Michael Jackson fan. I just don't even know where it came from. But I think kind of even what Michael Jackson was getting at was like how sometimes we can kind of feel alone. We can feel uncomfortable. We can feel abandoned. We can feel as if there's no hope, as if like there's nobody there for us. But what this Christmas season represents is that God came in flesh to a son so that way we would know that we are not alone. Like, Jesus provides something that Michael Jackson can't do. Michael Jackson gone, y'all. He dead. If my hope was in him, I'm no longer comfortable. But Jesus, the eternal King of Kings, the one who came, who died, who bled for your sins, who was resurrected from the grave, who lives now, who's in heaven, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, like, he is living, which means that I can have comfort. Even in the midst of uncomfortable times. Now, American, like, society and even Western Christianity, we kind of equate comfort with what we have. Things, acquisitions, possessions. So, like, when we rent a car, I want to have the most comfortable car. I'm guilty of it. I want to have the most space so I can kick up my leg and chill. Like, I want to be comfortable. I want to have that climate control where we have everything in the back seat. Even a trunk is cool. You know, like, it's all about wanting to be comfortable. Like I want to have a nice house where I can just be comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong inherently with those things. But the problem is when we begin to find comfort in those things, thinking that it now is the source of our comfort. And so when Paul is writing this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses. He's writing this letter to believers who are experiencing discomfort. Like, he's writing this letter to not just encourage them in the midst of their discomfort, but he's also sharing with them how they have experienced. He, Timothy, and others who are with him preaching the gospel, planting churches, have experienced discomfort. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God — an apostle is just somebody who goes out and plants churches in our context — and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the middle of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Like Paul said, a whole lot of comfort here. It's like he's obsessed with this thing, right? It is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. Once again, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. In other words, Paul's like, we thought we were going to die. It was over. Like, cancel Christmas. It was over. We're going to take this L. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I love that passage because in a nutshell, all Paul is saying is that in the midst of your discomfort, you can experience comfort. Now, some of us, like, we have such a kind of a young church, and we've had people, maybe you've been in college, you kind of remember when final exam season hit, right? How many of you guys remember that? There was nothing comfortable about final exam season. I don't even care if you had straight A's. You're still sweating bullets. Because if I fail this exam, that A has gone to a D or a C, depending on what kind of grading system your teacher or professor is on. But, like, it was all this discomfort. Or maybe, like, you experienced all this discomfort, because you felt like you were alone or things didn't go your way. Like, all of us in here have been in uncomfortable moments. And it's always going to be like that as long as we live in a fallen world. But as I mentioned, what Jesus comes to do is to bring us some comfort. It's to let us know that we are not alone. It's scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I think we have that scripture up on the screen. It was this prophecy in the Old Testament hundreds of years ago before Jesus actually came that was prophesying about Jesus actually coming. So the prophet Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us, right? And then by the time you get to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, around verses 18 through 23, here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah — Messiah just means Savior — came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I don't know about y'all, that's spooky. That's crazy. Like, I don't care how deep you are or how superficial you are. That right there is weird. An angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. Meaning, like, it wasn't the ice cream that I had before I went to bed. It wasn't, like, the late night tacos. No. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Then in verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." What prophet? Isaiah. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Remember, that was the scripture that we just read in Isaiah. I love how God is, like, faithful to his word. Because God is not like some of us, all of us rather, where we'll say one thing and then we actually just won't do it. Like, we've kind of all been there in some capacity. But God says, "Everything that I say is going to come to pass." Now, the tension is, it may not come to pass when you want it. Because it's like, okay, God, you spoke. You said I'm going to get this. You said you're going to do this for me. And God's like, "I did, but I just didn't say when I was going to do it." That's where faith comes in. Because now you and I have to wait. And let's just be real. None of us like waiting. Like, who likes waiting a whole lot? Nobody, right? Yeah. Nobody likes waiting. Go to Chick-fil-A, you're waiting longer than 5 minutes in line. Oh my gosh, I'm writing a letter to the CEO and the boss. Y'all need to shut this down because they're taking too long with my food. Right? Like none of us, like, inherently, we don't like to wait. But there's a blessing in waiting. And God spoke and fulfilled his word, as we see here in Matthew. So as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to believers in Corinth, he's really kind of adding to, or not adding to, but really kind of building upon what Jesus came to earth to do, which was to bring comfort. Like, that's the message that he's communicating. So when Paul writes in verse 3, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Like, some of your translations may say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like what Paul is opening up this letter with is his big word alert, is what we call a doxology, which is a praise to God. That's all doxology means, is to praise God, or a hymn, a way of thanking God for who he is and for what he's done, right? So now you can write that down just in case you didn't know what doxology means. Like, what? What is that? Is that a new car? Hyundai? Right? No. It's a form of praise. It's an expression. So what Paul is doing is he's pointing the believers to not focus on their discomfort and their circumstances, but to begin to focus on the God of all comfort in their circumstances. Because the God of all comfort is able to comfort me no matter the discomfort that you and I feel on a regular basis. So my comfort doesn't have anything to do with how good or bad external things are, but my comfort has everything to do with how good my God is. That's a good place to clap your hands. That's a good place to say amen. Because what this means is that it doesn't matter what's going on around me. So you can get laid off from your job tomorrow. It's not going to feel good, but God can bring comfort. You can go to the doctors tomorrow and get a bad report. It's not going to feel good. It may crush you, but God is still faithful. Now, it's interesting because when Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying is that not that God the Father created Jesus, like, because it's easy to kind of read this like, wait, hold on, I thought Jesus, what, this is weird. Like, did he, no. What Paul is saying is, as the Son, Jesus came from God the Father. In other words, he was sent by God the Father on mission to earth to reconcile us. In other words, to put us in a relationship with God the Father. That's what it means, that he was just simply sent here. And then it's also interesting because Paul says that Jesus is Lord, which means that he's the master, like he's the captain of my life. In other words, he should be in the driver's seat of my life, not me. See, like the problem that we oftentimes run into in life is like we try to get Jesus out of the driver's seat and then we wonder why like our life is a wreck. Like, Jesus, how did you not spare me from the accident? Well, you kicked me out of the seat. Why don't you let me drive, right? And so as Lord, what this means is that, Jesus, you have total governance over my life. Everything I am belongs to you. My finances belong to you. My family belongs to you. My marriage belongs to you. My body belongs to you. This job, everything belongs to you. That's what Paul says when he says that Jesus is Lord. And then he says that God the Father is the Father of mercies. You know what mercy means? Mercy means not giving you and I what you and I deserve. Right, like some of us in here, like yesterday, perfect example. Our son Josiah, he's 2 years old, man. I don't want to say the terrible twos. I heard somebody say the teachable twos. I was like, I like that better. That sounds like more biblical. So I'm gonna use that. So he's in the teachable two season of his life. And for those of us who have any type of kids or who have relatives who have kids and nieces and nephews, you know, it's like during this season, I don't know what happens. It's like an off switch or on switch gets it. I don't know. It's weird. So like yesterday, he was just spazzing out like left and right. Like, I just promise you, I wanted to like put him up for adoption. I don't know. But like, it was just crazy. Like, what is wrong with you, dude? Like, why are you acting like this? You don't normally do this. What happened to my sweet little Bubba who I would just hold and just would smile at me? Now you punch me. What is going on here? Right? And so yesterday, like, I just kind of almost, like, hit a breaking point. We got home. We were gone all day. It was, like, 7 o'clock at night. He's eating, and he's, like, spazzing out because, like, his food is too hot, even though it's not really hot at all. It's just warm. He's just, like, making a big deal of it. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm done with you. I'm about to pop you right now. And Ariel was like, no, he's tired. I'm looking at him like, boy, your mama saved you. You know what that's called? Mercy. Because you didn't get what you deserve. Boy, I promise you, y'all, I was so close. So close. I may not be here. I may not have been here. I don't know. So close. But that's what Jesus does for us. Like, that's what the Father is. Like, he is a Father of mercy. Like, he doesn't give us what we do deserve when we are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Grace is God giving us his unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And so when Paul says this, he says, God is the Father. He's not only the Father of grace, but he's the Father of mercy. And here's the good news. When you and I are in Christ, like if we're followers of Jesus, which just simply means like if I believed in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection for my sins, now what happens is I'm adopted into God's family as his son, as his daughter, which means I look at God not as just somebody in heaven, but as scripture says, I can cry out, Abba, Father, which just simply means Papa. I can call him Papa. Like he is my Father. And for some of us, that may be a little uncomfortable because we don't maybe have a good earthly relationship with our earthly father. Like maybe your earthly father abandoned you. Maybe they weren't the picture of what God the Father's love should have been in your life through them. But God the Father says, I want to adopt you into my family. I want you to be a part of my family. This is why as a church, we don't exist for ourselves. This is why like every week I'm telling us invite people because what God is saying is I want everybody to be a part of my family. from every ethnicity, from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every generation, no matter if they're rich, poor, in between. I want people a part of my family. And if you are in his family, you should want more people to be a part of his family. You should want that. So in other words, I shouldn't just go by every week, week after week, day after day, just seeing people who are lost and hopeless and not extend them the invitation to be a part of God's family. Like, do you remember how you were prior to you coming into the family of God? That's how they are who are outside of his family. And Jesus came to bring us into fellowship with God. And so now through Jesus, when he comes, this is what Paul is saying, that through Christ now we can experience this comfort that comes from God. Now, comfort in this translation, in the original translation, the Greek, it actually means to encourage or to strengthen believers. Like, it's not the same as being comfortable. Like, sometimes we kind of mix up, like, comfort and being comfortable. Comfort doesn't have anything to do with being comfortable. Comfort is an internal posture of my heart. It's an internal posture of my life. It means that I can be strong in the midst of everything that's bad happening around me. And that only comes from God. That's why Paul says here that he is the God of all comfort. In other words, he is the source of all comfort, which means you won't find comfort in a relationship. You won't find comfort in a new car, in a new position, in a new job, and more money. You won't find comfort in any of those things. You will only find comfort in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's the only way you will experience comfort. How do we know this to be true? Because we know plenty of people who have everything but are not at peace. Like, it's like, man, you got everything that money can buy. You got a big house. You got like 8 cars. You got like a 10-car garage for 8 cars. Like 2 extra garages for both bikes. You got the corner office job. You got the husband that everybody wanted. You got the wife that everybody wanted. But yet you have no peace. You have no comfort. Because comfort, guys, peace only comes from the Lord. I think it's interesting, like, how sometimes, like, what we'll do, like, sometimes we think that we can kind of, like, manipulate God, and so it's like when life is going real bad, like, we'll come to God, which is the right thing to do, but then when life gets good, we start to walk away from God. And God's like, hold on, so you just going to pimp me? But he's like, hold on, but you're not pimping me, because what's happening is I'm allowing this to happen in your life, so I'm allowing some of these things to come into your life, even the blessings that you call, these great things in your life. But I'm going to let it all crash down until you see that comfort is not found in substances, possessions, money, even people. Comfort is only found in a relationship with him. Here's the question I'm going to ask you and I. What do you and I find most comfort in? Like, is it, you know, in social media where we're constantly just kind of like just, you know, flicking away, you know? Like, we just, you know, we keep refreshing our page because we want to see how many likes we got. You know, do we find comfort in that? Is that where we find our value? How many people, you know, hearted our tweet, liked our Instagram posts, right? Or you just get a high off that, yes, I feel like I'm on top of the world, and then nobody likes you, and now you want to jump off a cliff. I'm joking, but I'm serious. Like, it's this pendulum effect, because when you and I take comfort in all these other things that are temporary, it doesn't bring anything that's lasting. And so we feel like we don't have any value. And God is like, I want you to find comfort and comfort alone in me. Let me say it like this. Jesus didn't come to bring us a comfortable life, but a life full of God's comfort. I know that's probably not what you wanted to hear. He didn't come to bring you and I a comfortable life. Like, that's not what it's about. Like, because if that was the case, talk to some of these people in these other countries who are Christ followers and have nothing at all. Like, Western Christianity, we kind of get it mixed up. We equate blessings with stuff. When in all actuality, blessing has nothing to do with stuff. It has everything to do with knowing the Savior. That's the blessing. That's the greatest gift. Everything else is peripheral. This is why Paul can say, like, if I have a lot, I'm good. If I have nothing at all, I'm good, because I have Jesus. And if I got Jesus, I'm good. Now, it's not going to be comfortable, but I can know God's comfort. Here's what he says in verse 4. He is the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Here's the good news. I want you guys to understand this. God will comfort you in all of your troubles. Like, God is not like on lunch break when you and I go through the worst moment in our life. He's very much in tune with the moments in our life where we feel alone. The moments in our life where we feel abandoned. The moments in our life where we feel neglected, where we're experiencing pain. Like, he's very much with us. And for some of us, like, your situations are different. Like, your struggles are different. Like, some of us have dealt with some crazy things, whether it was like a miscarriage and like feeling like the world was gonna collapse. And God is like, I'm with you. Whether it was like getting the house foreclosed on or losing a car or losing a loved one, God is like, I'm with you in every situation, in every circumstance. Like, growing up with no parents in the household, going from one home to the next because you didn't have a loving family. He's like, but I was with you every step of the way. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Here's what affliction means in the original language. It means narrowness of room. It also means pressure or being compressed or squeezed. And some of us have felt that. Like, you felt as if like the walls were collapsing in your life. Like life was squeezing life out of you. Like, you felt this pressure. Like just in a small example, I remember as a college student, I felt that pressure every time at the end of the semester. Like I said, I don't even care if I had an A in a class, I still felt this pressure. And for some of us, we've had some really crazy things happen to us and you feel it. Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe you're in what we may call a pressure cooker situation where it seems like everything that could go wrong is going wrong. Where it seems like the worst things that could happen are happening. Here's the good news, guys. God will comfort you in all of that. And he actually is comforting you in all of that. That's actually why you're here today. That's actually why, like, you tried to give up on life, but he didn't let you, because he was with you. Here's what Psalm 46:1 says. We don't have this scripture on the screen, but I came up with this. I saw this last night, and I had to include it. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. An ever-present help in a time of trouble. Ever-present, which means he is with us. It's not like we're going through this and he's like, hey, you're on your own. Holler at me when you get out that valley. He's like, no, I'm going to walk through this thing with you. Matter of fact, David said it like this in Psalm 23, like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like, I don't fear any evil because you're with me. My good shepherd, Jesus, is with me. The comfort of God always supersedes the challenges of life. Always. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to recognize it. Like, you may not be able to see that there's light at the end of the tunnel, but there is. Let me not even say that. There's not just light at the end of the tunnel. There's light in the tunnel because you're with Jesus and he is the light of the world. This is why the psalm writer will say, like, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, because he lights up my life even when there's darkness all around my life. That's good news, y'all. That means you don't have to go through situations thinking that you're by yourself. Even when people who said they will always be there for you abandon you. Even when people who say, I'm ride or die. And the minute stuff got tight, we riding out of here. I'm out. Can't do this with you. But God is like, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Here's how good God is. He's like, even if you're not adopted into my family yet by faith in Christ and what I've done in Jesus, I'm still with you because I'm pursuing you so that way you can be in a relationship with me. That's the awesome thing about what God does. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. So here's what I would say. Don't waste your discomfort. Like, don't just think it's all about you. Like, the reason why God takes you through things is so that way he can bring you out and so you can encourage others who are going through the same exact things that you're going through. Like, the reason why I talk so openly and my wife and I talk so openly about, like, when we first got married and we had a miscarriage is because we understand now that God was doing something greater than us that had nothing to do with us, but had more to do with what he wanted to do in the lives of other people. That's what God wants to do with you, which means you got a testimony to share. Like, God wants to do something in you, and he's doing something in you that he wants to do in the lives of other people. God allows me to experience his comfort during my discomfort, so that I can show others his comfort during theirs. Don't waste your discomfort. Latch on to the comfort of God in the middle of your uncomfortable time and share that with other people. I can promise you this, like, if you're in the middle of an uncomfortable moment right now, I would not be surprised if soon and very soon God allows you to come in the path of somebody who is either going through this same exact thing that you are going through or something similar to it. I would not be surprised, because that is what God wants to do in other people's lives. He wants to extend the comfort of himself to other people. Here's what verses 5 through 7 say. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Here again, Paul's like, hey, if we go through this, it's for y'all. It's for y'all benefit. And salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Here, let me kind of like take off the preconceived notion and the lie that we sometimes kind of believe. Because sometimes we think, like, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, like, God's never going to allow us to go through stuff. No, you're going to go through some stuff. Like, if Jesus was crucified and he was perfect, what makes me think that we are different, right? Like, God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, my son was perfect. If anybody has a reason to complain, it should be him, not you. You and I are going to go through stuff. Matter of fact, Jesus said like this, in this life you will have many troubles, but take joy because I've overcome the world. In other words, my joy is not found in what's happening in my world. My joy is found in Christ, the Savior of the world. That's where joy is found. That's the joy of Christmas. That's why the season is so special. It has nothing to do with Santa Claus and my favorite movie of all time, Elf. I don't care how many times Elf comes on in the day. I will sit there and watch it all day. It came on last night at 9 o'clock. I'm sitting there in front of the TV getting ready for church like it just came out for the first time ever. That's my wife, I promise you. But it has nothing to do with Elf. It has nothing to do with anything else. It has nothing to do with gifts. It has nothing to do with eggnog. It has nothing to do with hot chocolate. It has nothing to do with these nice Christmas trees that have these nice lights up here. I hope you guys like them because they're not ours. But we stole them. I'm just joking. We didn't steal them. But they were given to us. But it has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with Christ, the Savior of the world. That's where joy comes from. So you're going to go through some tough moments. You're going to. Like, let's just get that through. Like, you're going to go through tough moments. You're going to have times where people neglect you. You're going to have times where people hurt you. Hurt people hurt people. It's just going to happen. Like, you're going to have times where people let you down. You're going to have times where you let people down. Like, car accidents are going to happen. Like, we live in a fallen world. There's going to be more tragedies that we see happening on a regular basis. More bombings, more terrorist attacks. That's going to happen. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but what I'm trying to point us to is that our joy should not be in those things or the lack thereof, but our joy should be in Christ, the one who's overcome it. That's where it's found. That's the good news. So no matter what you and I are going through, we can endure these moments of trouble. So when Paul writes this, he says, guys, when we experience this, we want it to be a source of encouragement for you so that way you can patiently endure your sufferings. Patiently and enduring are words that we don't like to hear. Because to be patient is one thing, but then to have to endure it? Oh my God. To patiently endure a bad situation, it's like torture. It's crazy. But Paul was like, God has done this for us. We've experienced it. And as we go through it, God is going to use that to encourage you to patiently endure what you are going through. Our situations may be different, but the struggle is the same. So the person that you're sitting next to, their situation is different, but the struggle is the same. Because they're struggling with discomfort just like you are. And the only one who can bring comfort in the midst of that struggle is Christ himself, is God the Father. So in verse 7, Paul, he encourages the believers in Corinth that if they are too suffering for the Lord, they will experience comfort. That's the good news. That's the promise. That if we're experiencing a tough time, we will experience the comfort of God. Matter of fact, I would say that the comfort of God, the prerequisite for experiencing that is you got to go through some stuff. Right? So a lot of times, like, we'll cry out to God, God, I want your peace. I want to experience your presence like none other. I want to grow in my patience. I want to grow in your long suffering. He's like, awesome. Here comes some affliction. But he allows us to go through that so we can become more like Jesus. It's good news. It's purpose. There's always a purpose to your pain. It's not meaningless, but it's almost necessary. You know, one of some of the most powerful words that you can share with others, and I think this is kind of what Paul was getting at when he was saying this. You know what he's saying? That, hey, we're going through sufferings too. You know what Paul is saying? Me too. Me too. Like, those are some of the most powerful words that I think we can articulate in the church. Because all the times, like, in the body of Christ, it's easy to kind of think that everybody has it going on. No, everybody ain't got it going on. Nobody got it going on. That's why we need Jesus. And so the most powerful thing that you and I could share with the person sitting next to us is, hey, me too, man, I'm going through it too. And you yell at your kids too, me too. You struggle too, me too. I mean, your marriage is, you know, you've had some low moments, me too. I'm dealing with it too. But in the midst of that, I can experience God's comfort. That God has something greater in store. That's why he says in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's a purpose to what you are going through. One of my favorite pastors to listen to, Craig Rochelle, he said it like this: you may impress people with your strengths, but you connect with people through your struggles. So how about we do this? How about we take off the mask and act like we're, you know, stop acting like we're stronger than we actually are, and just admit the fact that we're weak and we need the grace of God in our life just like the next person. Like, that's why we have small groups in our church, and that's why I hope, like, in the next semester when we start, all of us will be a part of that, and you will invite others to be a part of it, because what it is small communities of people where people can just share life experiences with each other. It's not about how much scripture you know. It's all about coming together, leaning on Christ as we go through life. Here's what verses 8 through 9 says, and as I'm getting ready to wrap up. This is what Paul says, and this is where it gets real. So if you don't hear anything else in this message, I want you to listen to this. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, y'all. Like, all the stuff that we're talking to y'all about experiencing comfort in bad times, we've been there. Oh, we know what it's like. Struggle is real. That's what he's saying. Like, in modern contemporary terms, struggle is real. Like, it's not a game. This is what he says. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about what they experienced in Asia, but what Scripture does tell us, it was bad. So here's what Paul says. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. How many of us have ever been in that place where you felt like the walls of life have closed in so much that there was no hope? Just gave up on life. Maybe like you lost a loved one and you thought life was over. This is what Paul is talking about. Guys, we know what it's like. We know what it's like to be at breaking points. We know what it's like to deal with struggles. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised all life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Here's what's crazy about this. Paul is like, we're going through some rough times, and we went through some rough times. We thought it was over. We thought we were goners. We thought we were dead. We thought there was no chance, no hope. It was beyond our strength to bear. So you know what this means? This kind of debunks the myth that God won't put more on you than you can bear. No, God will put more on you than you and I can bear. Somebody like, oh no, no, I can't handle it, Lord. That's the point. He doesn't want you to handle it, because if you can handle it, then you'll take pride in it. You'll take credit for getting yourself out of it. No, Paul says in the next verse that the reason why God allowed us to go through this was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So the reason why God allows you and I to go through unbearable moments, the reason why he allows more to be on us than we can bear, is so that we would not trust in ourselves to get us out, but that we would trust in him to get us out. Oh, you better believe God will put more on you than you can bear. Oh, you better believe it. But you also should rejoice in it, because what you're a candidate for now is a miracle. Like, you're a candidate for seeing God do the unthinkable. Do you think for one split second that Paul thought they were getting out? No, he said we weren't getting out. Do you not think for one split second that when they got out, they rejoiced in the Lord? That's why he can start this letter saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comforts. That's why he starts with praise, because he's looking back like, hey, God was good. He may not come when you want him. That's what the old church would say. But he'll be there on time. Sometimes, I don't know what kind of watch he got, but his own time ain't the same as my own time. That's what God does. He brings forth comfort during that time. And I love in verse around the B portion of verse 9, he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. But, like, whenever you see that in the scripture, God is getting ready to do something amazing. God has a lot of big butts in the Bible, and he does not lie. He doesn't. All his butts in the Bible, they lead to something greater. So whenever you see things like in Ephesians where it says, we were dead in our sins, but because of his love for us, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. So I believe if you're in a very uncomfortable moment, God is getting ready to do something amazing in your life. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I believe that he will deliver you in some capacity. So in verses 10, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. In other words, I put my faith in the one who has power over death, the one who raised the son Jesus from the grave. So I don't put my faith and trust in my professor, in my employee, in my spouse, in my kids, in my car, in my job, in my finances, my 401k, my retirement. I put my faith in the one who resurrects the dead, that being God himself. Where have you placed your faith? Where is your faith right now? Because if your faith is in yourself, you're going to fail at some point. Like, don't believe the lie, like, believe in yourself. Self will let you down. No, believe in Jesus, the one who has all power, the one who's at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul, he uses the present tense. He says, God, we put our faith in the God who raises the dead. I love that because he's not speaking in a past tense, but he's speaking in a present tense. He raises the dead, which means he's still doing it. Like, you know the reason why if you're a Christ follower, you are now alive in Christ? Because he raised you from the dead. And he's still doing it today. God wants to raise you and I from the dead, not just spiritually, but also in the situations of life. He wants to deliver us. I'll say it like this. God has delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us. That's what Paul was saying here. Like in verse 10, he said, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I love that. Because now he moves to verse 11, and he says, here's what we want you guys to do for us, guys. We want y'all to pray for us as the church. That as we go through bad situations, uncomfortable moments, that we wouldn't rest and put our faith in ourselves, but we would put our faith in God who brings forth comfort. This is why it's so important to be a part of a local church. Because by being a part of a local church, and I'm not just talking about like coming to a church service, I'm talking about committing yourself to being a part of a local church where you can be in community and in fellowship with people who can encourage you with the comfort of God when you are going through uncomfortable moments. That's what Paul was advocating here. It puts you and brings you into a community. And what he's saying here in verse 11, he says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Here's what's going to happen. God brings you out of a situation. Others are going to praise God for it, and they're going to grow in their faith because of it. This is why it's so important to be plugged in, locked into a community. This is also why it's so important for you to be able to share your struggles with other people so that other people can be interceding and praying to God on your behalf. So that way, when you come out, they will be able to shout and celebrate with you about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, how God delivered you, how God comforted you, how God sustained you, no matter what you were going through. That's good news right there. That's a good place to clap your hands. Come on, somebody, clap your hands. That's awesome because that means God is with us. And that my encouragement from God will be a source of encouragement for other people. Experiencing comfort during uncomfortable times. So I'm closing with this. Worship team, you guys can come on up as we prepare to close. During this Christmas season, it comes back to Christmas. This Christmas season, you know what I want you guys to focus on? I don't want you just to focus on the birth of Christ. I want us to focus on the birth, his life. He lived a perfect life, sinless life. His death, he died a bloody death for our sins. His resurrection, God the Father raised him from the grave on the third day to show us and to prove to us and to communicate to us that we can find new life and forgiveness in Christ. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I want us to focus on his birth, his death, his life, his resurrection, his ascension. Because when we do, that is when we find comfort. Like, some of us have may have been trying to figure out, like, so what do I got to do to experience God's comfort? Like, what steps, preacher, pastor, do I got to take? What practical things? Because, like, some of us are, like, you know, DI type personality people and, you know, type A. And I'm like, I need a step. I need a checklist to do. And Jesus is like, just reflect on what I've done for you. Just rest in me. Like, we're so programmed to constantly perform our way to get things that we want, when Jesus has already done the work for us. So he's like, all I want you to do is trust and believe in it. Trust and believe in what I've done for you on the cross and how I got up out of the grave so that you can experience God's comfort. I'll say it like this, that I find comfort not in what I have or what's happening around me, but in who I have in Jesus and what he's done for me. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, I can be in a relationship with God the Father and experience his comfort on a regular basis. Here's what Jesus says in John 14, that I'm going back to the Father, and when I go back to the Father, after my death, after my resurrection, after my ascension, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, being the Holy Spirit. So now Christ dwells in our hearts by faith through his Holy Spirit to tell us that we are never alone. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says to his disciples right before he's getting ready to leave earth to go back to heaven, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what that means? To the end of the age, till it's all said and done. And he's with us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. There was an old hymn that the church would sing. We don't sing it a whole lot now. But it was an old hymn that would say that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is erased, all fear is gone. Because I'm placing my hope and my faith in Christ Jesus. So some of us came here today like, I don't know how I'm going to face Monday morning. Matter of fact, some of us, Monday mornings are like the worst days of the week because of all the things that have happened in your life. But God says, hey, when you focus on me and what I've done for you in Christ Jesus, your Monday mornings can be Sunday mornings. Every day can be a praise, a doxology, if you will, to celebrate the goodness, the mercy, the love, and the comfort of God himself. With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's a question I want to ask us is this. I want to ask us, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Because if you haven't, you won't ever really experience the true comfort of God because you'll try to find it in all these other things. But God the Father sent his son Jesus so that we would put our faith in him, receive his life, because when we do, we can experience and receive the comfort of God. That's his desire for us. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've gone to church. I've sat in a pew. I've sat in a seat. But I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never committed my life to him, but today I want to make that decision. And we make it very simple here for you. We want to make it personal. You have an opportunity to go public with your faith through baptism, but in this moment, I want to make it very personal for you. If you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to give my heart to him, I want to receive his forgiveness, I want to receive his love, I want to receive his mercy, his grace, I want to do that today. If this is you, I'm just going to ask you to say these words in the quiet of your heart. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me for my sins. I need your life. I believe that you died for my sins, and that you rose from the grave, so that I could have new life in you. I believe that you are my Savior and my Lord, and that through you, I can experience God's comfort. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you and receive yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for the comfort of God in uncomfortable times. Amen, amen. If you made a decision today, or maybe you have a prayer request, what I want you to do is pull out that worship guide at the bottom. Check your commitment. If you just gave your life to Christ, you made the greatest decision that a person could ever make, like period. Check that box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. We just want to follow with you this week just to kind of share some next steps as to how you can grow in your faith. And also, if you have any prayer requests, fill it out on the back of that form, that connection card, and submit it in the box so that way we can pray for you guys this week. And if you are prepared to give your offering to the Lord, we believe in giving financially as a response to what God has done for us.